there's one thing that I am convinced of, and that is that these podiums were made for Zacchaeus. And the older we get, the further away things seem to be. Some of you know that, don't you? And so I've brought my little podium along with me today, very primitive, but I think it will serve the purpose well. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, and we'll read just a few verses there from verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee out from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee there. May the Lord bless to us that brief reading from his word tonight. Elijah and his God. What a subject, and what a God. And this evening, we want, by the help of the Spirit of God, to describe to you the type of man Elijah was, and in some instances compare him with ourselves, and then to talk about Elijah's God. And as we do this, that these subjects will intertwine the one with the other. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were living in their gorgeous palace, gloating over the fact that they had converted Israel to the worship of Baal. And suddenly, like a clap of thunder, out of a clear blue sky, there strode into their presence, unannounced, a rugged, powerful man with long flowing hair, clothed in a rough mantle indicative of the prophet of God. And without any introduction at all, he gave a message that shook the nation of Israel, the apostate nation of Israel, to its very core. Then, having dropped a bombshell, making everyone tremble by his startling message and his awe-inspiring presence, he departed as if the earth had swallowed him up. This man flashed across Israel's midnight sky like a meteor, and when his work was done, he disappeared. Who was this man? The scripture tells us that he was Elijah the Tishbite. We know very little about him. In fact, that's about all that we know of him. He came from a land of nomadic people. They were rough and they were wild. Isn't it strange that when God introduces his servant, that he says very little about the man, and he says a lot about his message? And this is something that we have to learn today, that in God's service, that it is not the man that matters, but it is the message that he bears, and especially if it is a message that is spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, as this conference is also for Christian living, may I remind you, and some of us need to be reminded, that spiritual power is the requisite for God's work today. Now, this power is not the product of birth or rank or education. The power that moves men is only found, beloved, and imparted to men in the secret of God's presence. Hudson Taylor served the Lord in China for many years. I believe it was either 12 or 14 years. And sure, he saw men and women come to Christ. But Hudson Taylor knew that there was something vital that was lacking in his ministry. And he went aside into a room with nothing but water and stayed there for several days. And he had an experience with Jesus Christ and with God Almighty that changed his whole life. And when he came forth to address the people, his face glowed. And it is true, he talked the same language and talked about the same person, but there was an added dimension. There was power. 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 And hundreds of Chinese began to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that we have to learn in this work of ours, and so many of us take it too lightly, it is not our education that will see us through. It is not our eloquence. Beloved, these things aid us in tickling the ears of our audience. But it is when we are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit that we reach the hearts of them whom we address. Elijah was not a superman. And that's one thing that we have to understand. Despite his accomplishments, he was not a superman. James says that he was a man just like us. He was brave on occasions, and he was cowardly at other times. He was a man of faith, yet sometimes his faith failed him. He was a man of prayer, but sometimes he forgot to pray, or he prayed for the wrong thing. He got discouraged and depressed in the Lord's work, and he said, I am left. And he, on occasion, lost the concept of the greatness of God. Does that seem familiar? Does it? It just comes into our heart, doesn't it? And we can just put ourselves just where Elijah was. And I've mentioned these things to show you that he was just a man like you and me. Now, the first recorded words of Elijah are, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." These were his first words. Now notice the phrase in the verse, "before whom I stand." Now, it is obvious for us to see that while Elijah just burst onto the scene suddenly, that prior to this, God had had his hand on this man. And in the seclusion, in the wild country in which he lived, that God was training him. God had chosen him. He was prepared by God for the ministry. And he was anointed by God to do his work. And his years of obscurity, beloved, were spent in the presence of God. Now, this is very important for us to know that Elijah was trained. Elijah was chosen, and Elijah was anointed by God for the work of God. Now, will you just look into your hearts, and I know that most of you probably attempt to preach, but have you been chosen by God? Have you been anointed by God for the work that you are attempting to do? Now, after Elijah had delivered that message to the king and the queen, Jehovah gave him a message. And here it is. "Get thee out from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Hide thyself. Now I want you to pay particular attention to these words. Hide thyself. Elijah was told by God to hide himself, and this hiding, beloved, covered a period of 3.5 years. And at the end of this period, when God again had prepared him for further service, God said to him, "Show thyself." Now I want to ask you very pertinently tonight, what do you know about hiding yourself? Hiding yourself with God? Because I take it is a prerequisite of God that before we show ourselves to man, that we first should have hidden ourselves with God. Hide thyself. Men of God, beloved, down through the ages have hidden themselves. They have hidden themselves from the world, and they have shut themselves in with God. What was the key to the success of D.L. Moody's life? He once heard a remark made, and it was this, that the world is yet to see what God can do with a man who is completely surrendered to him. And that phrase stuck in the mind of that man of God. And day after day he meditated upon it until it became an obsession. And on his knees, in travailing in prayer, he cried to God, by your grace, Lord, I will be that man. And we know the story, how that D.L. Moody was used by God in a mighty way. Perhaps he was used mightier than any man on the planet until that time. Now, the fact is this, beloved, that D.L. Moody was not educated. He had no degrees. D.L. Moody was not brilliant. He was a shoe salesman, and that's no slight on shoe salesmen. D.L. Moody had no superlative gifts, but God took that willing vessel, that prepared vessel, that anointed vessel aside, and took him into his counsel, and hid him in the secret of his presence, and there, under the shadow of his wings, he honed that stone until it was smooth and usable. And he polished that arrow until it would fly straight and true in missions of mercy. You know the story. When God was finished with that vessel, God used him to sweep thousands of people into the kingdom of God. Hide thyself. What do you know, my dearly beloved brethren in Christ, about hiding yourself, being alone with God, and listening for his voice, and having sensitive ears and a prepared heart to hear the gentlest whisper as he tells you his mind and his will? Moses was shut away in the wilderness for 40 years. Not that Moses was idle. No, God was training him, and you'll probably hear more about this as the weekend goes on. God was training him for a work that he had. And as the psalmist says in the 46th Psalm, be still and know that I am God. And Moses was given revelations of God in the wilderness alone that he would never have had in Egypt. And you can see, beloved, how necessary it is to be alone with God. John the Baptist spent almost his whole life in the desert. John the Baptist's ministry, public ministry, perhaps only lasted for 2 years, beloved. But he was the greatest of all the prophets. Why was he so great? Two things. One, he was the one who introduced your Savior and mine as the Messiah to Israel and as the Savior to the world. And then, the other thing that made him greater than all the prophets before him was that he was filled by the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What a testimony. And that's what made the man great, beloved. And in seclusion, in the wilderness, God taught him his mind and his will and prepared him for introducing the Messiah and the Savior. And one would be remiss if I did not remind you that our blessed Savior was 30 years in seclusion. The silent years, they are called. We know very little about what happened, apart from the fact that he was a carpenter, a hard-working carpenter. And then, when God had shown him and prepared him, and you remember, just at the beginning of his ministry that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God and went into his ministry and did everything, his miracles, because the Spirit of God was working in him and through him. And my beloved brother, this evening, if our Lord needed to be anointed by the Spirit for his public ministry, don't we? And then the question that follows is, have you ever been anointed and filled with God's blessed Holy Spirit? And then, of course, there is the classic example of hiding oneself, and that is the great apostle himself. The apostle Paul, he was perhaps approximately 3 years in the Arabian desert. And as I read Paul's life, I believe that these were the three most fruitful years in the apostle's life, when he was alone, when he was alone with God. Hide thyself. And so, beloved, we need to remember that it is imperative that if we're going to serve God acceptably, that we must have the experience of hiding ourselves with him. Now, you'll notice that Elijah was given specific instructions to hide himself at Cherith. Now, why would that be? Now, I just noticed that the word Cherith means cutting. Cutting. And this is very important for us to see this. You see, his servant, Elijah, was not fully yet prepared. And God sent him into seclusion for 3.5 years and sent him to Cherith. And there, I believe that some other parts of his life was readjusted and many of the old habits were cut off. Beloved, I don't know if you have ever considered this. The truth of cutting. Cutting. You know, we need to go to the brook Cherith, and there in the isolation and there being alone with God and hearing his word coming into our life, and we need to hear him telling us the things that are wrong in our life from the word of God. We need to have a sensitive ear, and we need to hear what God is saying unto us. Cherith. Cutting. You remember that Joshua took the children of Israel to Gilgal, and it's the same thought here. And all those young men who were born in the wilderness were circumcised before they could enter into the promised land. Now, you must admit that in those primitive days, to be circumcised must have been a very painful experience. And it says that the camp stayed in their place until the young men were healed. But after the flesh was cut away, beloved, they kept the Passover the first time in 40 years. And then they ate the old corn of the land. The manna ceased. And from these startling events, they went forward in victory and they conquered the land. And the first obstacle that met them was Jericho. And we've all thrilled from the Sunday school onward how God came in and dropped those walls and conquered that great city. But there had to be a cutting of the flesh first. And my beloved brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that there has to be those times in our life when we allow the sharp knife of the Word of God to cut us to the quick. We are told by the person who wrote the Hebrews that we have to lay aside every weight. What is it that's keeping you from rising into the ether of God's presence? What is it that's hindering you from becoming a true servant of God? What is it that's keeping you from doing the will of God in your own life, in your family's life, and in the assembly? It is that weight. And we need to cut with the Word and get rid of that weight. And the sin that doth so easily beset, the sin that ambushes us. And I know in a company like this that there are some of you who have those sins. 2 years ago, I sat here, and young men, one after another, came down and prayed, "Lord, it's my eyes. It's my eyes, Lord. Lord, it's my ears, Lord. Give me new ears, Lord." And perhaps some of you have got that sin that doth so easily beset, and you need to get rid of it. Allow the Word of God to cut it away. Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. What do you know about that truth? Have you really been crucified with Christ? I know the positional aspect. I'm talking about the practical aspect. Do you know what it is to be crucified with Christ, beloved? Paul says that I die daily. What was he dying to? He was dying to the world that had crucified his Savior. And why is it that some of you, even yet, are walking hand in glove with the world? In that verse, in Galatians, there are three crosses. There is the cross of Christ, and he is there crucified, dead to the world. And on the other side, there is the world on the cross, crucified to me. And on the other side, I am on the cross, crucified to the world. Do you see it that way? It's so important, beloved. Dead to the world. And if we would serve God acceptably, we must know what it is to die to self and the world. We must learn the law of the harvest. A seed has to fall into the ground and die, and then it brings forth fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. But if that seed didn't die, it wouldn't bring forth any fruit. And my beloved, this is a truth that we ought to learn, and perhaps learn this weekend, of being dead to self, and dead, absolutely dead, to this world. For how can you walk in harmony with a system that crucified your Lord? Elijah prayed. He was a man of prayer. He knew what was in God's will. Perhaps you've never read before, but let me read this one to you. Deuteronomy 28, 23 and 24. Don't look it up, just listen. If you depart from me, the heaven that is over your head shall be as bronze, and the earth that is under you shall be as iron. The Lord shall turn the rain of your land into powder and dust. it will come down from heaven upon you until you are destroyed. And that's right where Israel was at that particular time. And Elijah knew this. And he knew that God was very displeased with his people. And he also knew that strong measures were needed to bring Israel back to God again. Now, and so he prayed. But God, at this time of crisis, raised up a prophet. Praise God. Can you see him now, again, coming forth, rough perhaps and uncouth, maybe ill-mannered, roughly dressed, big, strong, powerful, flowing hair, with a booming voice of the prophet of God, with eyes that were flashing, and with words that were accompanied by the power of the Almighty, men and women around him shaking and trembling. That's Elijah. That's the man that God raised up. And beloved brethren and sisters in Christ in the 20th century, what we need in our assembly movement today is a prophet like Elijah. A prophet who is fearless. A prophet who will proclaim unfettered the whole counsel of God to bring us together, to get us out of our lethargy, and to help us to get our vision set upon a risen and a glorified Savior. Now, Elijah was a very active man, and you would have thought that, wow, he had a lot of sermons that could have been printed. You know that the Spirit only printed one sermon of Elijah's. Just one sermon. Here it is. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these days, but according to my word. That's it. That's it. That's all he said. That's the only sermon that he preached. But think of the repercussions of these words. And then Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. You see, Israel thought that God was dead. But Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And today, you know, the way that we act as if God is dead. But beloved, if you don't learn anything at the conference, learn this, that God is alive. And he's well. And he's working. If he's not working in the civilized world, he's working in the third countries, and thousands of men and women are being brought to Christ. He is alive. And this kind of sermon that he preached, of course, it was powerful and it was potent. But it was a sermon, beloved, that was energized in prayer, intense, impassioned, fervent, dynamic prayer. And prayer of this kind moves the hand of him who moves the universe. Yes, it would be well for some of us to learn the secret of God's presence. I'm thinking now of one of the godliest men that Scotland ever produced, Andrew Bonner, it was his name. And as he sat in his study in the second story of the building in which he lived, in the street below, a very busy street, on a Saturday night, he heard the raucous cries of the crowd as they passed up and down, the screaming, the yelling, the laughing, the singing, the shouting. He heard it all. And that godly man sat there in the presence of God, or on his knees in the presence of God. And he says, "Oh God, they perish. They perish, Lord. They perish." His heart was touched for the perishing men and women around him. Just like Elijah, many, many years before. Elijah's God was alive, and Elijah believed it. He believed that he was a great God. He believed that he was the greatest of all gods. He had the power over creation and the creatures. And as we read in our reading, that God commanded ravens to take him bread and flesh, not just once a day, but twice a day. Ravens. Ravens would eat all the bread and all the flesh that was ever laid out. But they came at the command of God with flesh and with bread. Not just once a day, but two miracles every day. Elijah's God had control of the creation. And Elijah's God had power over the atmospheric forces. He stopped the rain. And then he made the rain to come. And then, as we shall see in a moment, that he had power over death, and he raised the widow's son. And beloved, the God who lived in Elijah's time is still the same today. Still the same today. He's not that little 2x4 God that you have made up and got him nicely packaged, and he maybe do this and he cannot do that. Our God is the God of the impossible. And you'll see that just in a minute. There was the cruse of oil, and there was the meal in the barrel that kept Elijah at Zarephath. But then the little boy died. And this was a tragedy, a real tragedy. And Elijah said, give me the boy. And he took him up to his room in the attic. And he cried. Twice it says that he cried. And in his crying, beloved, this is not just an ordinary cry. Listen to the impassioned cry of the prophet. In his crying, he implored and he pleaded and he entreated and he appealed to God as he assailed his throne for the return of life to this boy. He cried out in desperation. He struggled and he wrestled with God. And he was asking God for the impossible. And as he lay on that dead child, what do you think happened? God heard his cry. And God performed a miracle that had never been performed before. No one before this had ever been raised from the dead. Shows you the caliber of the prophet. He believed his God was able to do exceeding abundant above all that he could ask or think. That was Elijah's God, beloved. And that can be your God. Let us all stretch out and claim him for our own. Elijah. And then we must go quickly to the time when there was the confrontation. It was really something. On the one side there was the prophet of God. On the other side was King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, 850 prophets of Baal, and an apostate nation. One man against tens of thousands. This man had no riches. He was without rank, honor, or esteem. And he stood alone against thousands and thousands. We learn later that there were 7,000 men and women who had never bowed the knee to Baal, but Elijah stood alone in the crisis. Then we have the contest, and you know the contest. And the prophets of Baal built their altar and put the bullock on it, and they prayed and they sang, and then they began to get desperate and shout, and they danced and they cut themselves until the blood was flowing. Almost all day they did this, and then Elijah stopped it. And note what he did. The first thing he did was he repaired the altar of God. That's the first thing he did. Then he built an altar with 12 stones, and he put the wood on the altar, and the bullock, it was all cut up. And then surprisingly, he said, bring water. And 12 barrels of water was poured over that offering and caught in a ditch, a trench, all around the altar. And now notice the man of prayer. Think of the frenzy of the prophets of Baal. Think of the confidence of the man of God. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O God, that these people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Now here was a man that was wholly cast upon God. Can you picture the situation? One man standing before an apostate nation. And then, suddenly, the altar is engulfed in a blazing inferno. And the sacrifice is burned up, and the wood is burned up, and the stones are pulverized, and the water in the trench is licked up. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Yes, beloved, this God, Elijah's God, is the same God who lives today. What we have to learn is the art of being able to draw forth that power. Let me now just give you two instances of how we should pray. Going back into the Old Testament, there was Rachel. You remember Rachel? She was childless, and Leo had family after family. And Rachel was brokenhearted. And one day she was in her tent and she was travailing before God to open her womb. And finally, distraught, she got up and went into Jacob's tent. Her hair was disheveled. Her eyes.